tonight, we're going to be in the second message of Micah. Starts in chapter 3, goes through chapter 5. Tonight, what we're going to see in our study is that Israel has not experienced these kinds of problems yet. We're already, I believe, experiencing judgment. And what you're going to see in Micah 3 is that the judgment is still being prophesied. The judgment is still being foretold as coming. In fact, we believe that it's probably within 20 years. It's close. In fact, what's amazing, if you go back and you look at Joel and Amos and Hosea, they have been prophesying now for 125 years that judgment was coming. So it means that God's patient. God takes his time. God keeps warning the people and warning the people and warning the people. And now when Micah writes, it's only years that judgment's coming. And what's going to happen is the Assyrian Empire is going to sweep down into the northern kingdom and going to take them all away, going to defeat the northern nation and then take them captive and relocate them in other parts of the world. And I believe that our country has not seen anything yet. Like I've already said, I believe judgment's in place. Whether or not the judgment is final judgment, I don't know that. I don't think anyone can know that. I don't think that's possible. But I do think it's judgment on our country because of what's already been happening. I mean, think about what's going on. I mean, homosexuality is now really approved in our country. We have homosexuals in key places of leadership in our country, in our government, in our state. We have gays who are leading major corporations, Fortune 500 companies. They are in key places. How many babies have we aborted? How many babies have we murdered? I mean, just unbelievable. Just about every biblical principle that is mentioned in Scripture, our country is opposed to. And it's hard to find one that they're not opposed to. It's just unbelievable, the total rejection of what God wants. So Micah chapter 3 is the second message. And what we saw in chapter 2 was that the nation was given to greed. And God said, because you're given to greed, I'm going to judge you. In chapter 3, we're going to discover the people, the leaders, the priests, are given to injustice. So chapter 2 is about greed. Chapter 3 is about injustice. What kind of injustice is going on in our country? Something for you to think about. And what you're going to find in chapter 3 is that Micah speaks against the leaders, the political leaders, the politicians of the country, and against the religious leaders. I made a comment the last study that I encountered a chaplain in connection with the hospice organization that was taking care of my mother. And I asked him, I said, do you believe the Bible is inerrant? His answer was no. He didn't even hesitate. Flat out no. He knew exactly where he was. He just flat out, no, I do not believe the Bible is without mistakes. He believes the Bible has mistakes. And here's a chaplain. How do you do that? How are you a chaplain when you reject the Bible and you think maybe it's got a bunch of mistakes in it? Then the problem is that when you read it, how do you know you're not reading an error? When you read the Bible, how do you know what you're reading is true? How do you know what's true and what's not true? And like, how do you decide which pieces are true and which pieces are not? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that's going on in our country. Just unbelievable. And yet they function as pastors. Well, let's get into our study, chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, verse 1. And the message is about judgment is coming, and it's due to injustice. In chapter 2, it was judgment is coming due to greed. In chapter 3, judgment is coming due to injustice. And it starts off by saying, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Now, I want you to notice what he does. In this verse, verse 1, he speaks to the heads of Jacob. That could be the king. It's not stated. I tend to believe it's the king, the heads of Jacob. Maybe it was a series of heads or the series of the leaders. And then it says rulers of Israel. It's possible that it's just a repeat. But I think there's the heads of Jacob, and then there's the rulers that would be the lower level echelons. In other words, it's the whole political structure of the northern kingdom. And then he asks the question, is it not for you to know justice? In other words, the question is, Don't you know justice? Don't you know what's just and what's not just? Don't you know what's right? The implication is that the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel do not know justice. They do not know it. Verse 2. Verse 2 now raises another couple of interesting things. It says in verse 2, you hate good and love evil. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar in our country? We hate good and we love the evil. Every biblical principle we've turned backwards. Doesn't matter what it is. Our country is against every biblical principle. Doesn't matter what it is. And then what happens next in verse 2 through verse 3 is it's abuse of the poor. It says, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and strip off their skin from them and break their bones and chop them up as for the pot, as meat in a kettle. So it's a picture that the people of the nation, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, you take the people and you just treat them like they're animals. You just cut them up, chop them up, and put them in a pot. What it shows is total disregard for the people of the nation. I was thinking, how do I illustrate this for you? How do I help all of us get a handle on what was actually happening in the northern kingdom? And then it dawned on me, we could go to 1 Kings, we could go to 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we could read chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter and see how they abused the people. And they worshiped the Baals, they worshiped gods and goddesses, they abuse the people. And so all of a sudden I realized there isn't a lot of benefit to give you a couple examples. What might be more beneficial is just to give you an example of what's going on in our own country. Two examples. And it's not much different. What happened in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom, if you were to read 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, they just did whatever they wanted to the people. The leaders were in control, and they oppressed their own people because for the leaders, it was all about what the leaders wanted. Well, I want you to think about a couple of things. If you were to go to our newspaper last year, you'd see that there's a major theme that keeps happening. And one of the major themes that keeps happening is there's a lady called Hillary Clinton who is now currently running for president, and there are those who are saying, is she innocent or is she guilty of abusing her email privileges when she was Secretary of State? And what we're told is that she did not have the right to have her own email server. I find it interesting that people are debating, well, what she did is okay, and others, what she did isn't okay. What we've discovered is that among her emails that she had on her private server were classified emails. Now, a private server means that it's a server that she had in her home. The bottom line is you're not allowed to have a private server if you're getting emails that are classified. That's not supposed to happen. And you might wonder, well, like, how do I know anything about what's okay and what's not? For about 20-plus years, I was working for a contractor and working with classified information. And I want to tell you something, you're not allowed to have classified material on your own server. It's got to be a server at your place of work. And what we're told is that she deleted 30,000 emails. Question, why? What we do know is of the ones that she released to the State Department, 30,490 of them, that's the latest count that I was able to obtain, what we found out is that she has confidential in it, she has secret in it, she has top secret in it, and she has something called SAP, or special access programs. That's pretty high stuff. I mean, that's really sensitive stuff. And what we've been told is that the Russian hacked her server. And so they have 20,000 of her emails, and the Russians are trying to determine whether or not it's in their best interest to reveal what they've got. I mean, what a mind blower to think about the Secretary of State having all this classified information on her own personal server so that she can escape somebody else knowing what kind of emails she's sending here and there. Unbelievable what she's done. What's even worse is that if it was me, I'd be in jail already waiting for trial. I wouldn't be running for president. That's really sad. And there are hints that our president is going to pardon her or not prosecute her. so she can be president of the United States. Where's the justice? I say that's a problem dealing with justice. Chapter 3 is about injustice in the Northern Kingdom. You know what we're doing? It's unjust. It's not just if we let Hillary get away with it when Colonel Petraeus ended up serving some prison time for that. Stripped also, I believe, of his retirement too. Let me give you another example. I want you to notice verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And you hate good and you love evil." Now you're just going to love this article. This article was written by Matt Barber. You can find it at www.wnd.com. It's called Indecent Exposure, the Gender Identity Agenda, and he wrote this on Friday, just a couple days ago. Here's what he writes. "War is peace. Freedom is slavery. Ignorance is strength." This is the slogan of George Orwell's fictional English Socialist Party of Oceania from his timeless novel, 1984. Orwell depicted a mind control technique employed by the English Socialist Party called doublethink, which describes the act of simultaneously accepting two mutually contradictory beliefs as being correct, often in distinct social context. So the idea is that there's two contradictory beliefs and you accept them both as true, which is inconsistent. It goes on, "If the malleable masses could be made to believe self-contradictory, patently absurd, and empirically impossible concepts as true," went Orwell's thesis, "they could then be made to believe any and do anything." We have entered an age that George Orwell might never have imagined. That is that today's American Socialist Party, the secular left, has applied the doublethink mind control technique on a grand scale. Its slogan? What's its slogan? He says its slogan is, "Male is female, and female is male, and good is evil, and the baby in the womb is not a baby." Indeed, not only do secular leftists like Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton stubbornly maintain that objective morality be treated as relative, that evil is good and good evil, they now demand that the immutable laws of physics and biology be similarly repealed. There are things true and things untrue. It's true, for instance, that water is composed of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, H2O. And no amount of wishful thinking, angry foot stomping, or even a tyrannical presidential edict issued to America's public school chemistry classes can change this unchangeable reality. It is likewise true that a person born with XX chromosomes is and always will be female, while a person born with the distinct X and Y chromosomes is forever male. That's just biology. Again, no amount of self-delusional gnashing of teeth, cross-dressing, gender mutilation, surgery, or utterly bizarre presidential doublethink dictates can alter this unalterable fact. While we call a person who subjectively insists that water is comprised of pure hydrogen either ignorant or insane, we incongruously call the person who similarly insists that a man can somehow transition to a woman progressive. Even so, it is neither ignorance nor insanity that drives the progressive goal of creating a genderless society. It is something far more sinister. It's temporal control. It is spiritual defiance. He goes on. I won't read the rest of it, but he makes a good point. You know what we've done? Our country is furiously calling good evil and evil good, changing everything because they want control of our people. I mean, it's just unbelievable what's happening in our country. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Keep your hand in Micah. Go to Romans 1. Look at the last verse in the chapter, verse 32. It says, "And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. The idea is that where our culture is at this point is that they want to do what they want to do. They want to sin, they want approval, and so not only do they want to do it, but they want our hearty approval for what they're doing. And they're doing whatever they've got to do in order to gain our approval. Even to tell us that God made them this way. They're really a woman when they're really in a man's body or the flip. And that's the message they've been sending to us. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, really a good verse. It says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In chapter 3, the prophet is rebuking them for their injustice. And who's he been speaking to? He's been speaking to the heads of Israel. He's been speaking to the rulers of Israel. He's been speaking to the political leaders is who he has been speaking to. Well, in verse 4 now, he changes. In verse 4, he cries out. He says, Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. What he's saying is that God's been warning you for 125 years. He's been telling you and telling you and telling you, and judgment's going to come, and then they're going to cry out, and what does the prophet say is God's going to do? Oh, God's going to be merciful. God's going to rescue you. Everything's going to be okay. Is that what he says? No. That's not what he says. He says that God's not going to answer them. Instead, he's going to do what? Hide his face from them. And why? Because they practiced evil deeds. I looked up the Hebrew word for practiced evil, and I thought it was so unique the way it was defined that I want to repeat it tonight in our study. It really means badness. I just like that word, badness, because of their badness. It's going to happen because of their badness. That's our country. Our country is badness. We see it everywhere. We see it on the internet. We see it everywhere. Verse 5 now is a rebuke of the prophets. It's the religious leaders. So verses 1 through 4 were the political leaders. Verses 5 through 7 now are to the prophets who lead the people astray. Prophets and priests. And notice how the verse starts. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. And the message is that the religious leaders of the nation are leading the people astray. And it's happening big time. You know, the conservative church, like our church, that believes that the Bible is inerrant, that the Bible speaks about who God is, speaks about salvation, that is grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone result in salvation. They say, that's not true. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. It isn't just Jesus, it's Muhammad, it's Buddha, it's this God, that God. There's all these ways to get to heaven. And when you tell somebody that there's only one way, they get upset with us. Our religious leaders of our nation are leading our people astray. Verse 5 goes on. And when they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry, Peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare war. And what's the message? The message is that they promise peace if they get something. And then they warn of war and conflict if they don't get something. So the religious leaders are really after something that they want. And so there's a sense of greed, but they're being unjust. Chapter 3 is about injustice. That's what chapter 3 is about. Verse 6. Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. And the sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. Message of verse 6 is that there will be no vision. There will be no divination. That was interesting, I thought. No divination. That's usually demonic. So the message is that God's going to shut down any kind of communication, whether it's from God himself or even from the demonic realm. God's just going to shut off every communication that there is. And the sun goes down on the prophets, that is darkness. And the day will become dark over them. And so the message is the religious leaders, they're just operating on their own. Totally on their own. So why would you want to believe somebody who claims to speak for God if there's absolutely no communication? And it's just him that's speaking. That's the picture. The religious leaders are just spouting their own ideas. No truth, utterly void of any kind of spiritual insight, direction, a well without water. Verse 7, and the seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. And the picture is that the religious leaders, after a while, they just shut up, just stop. They have nothing to give the nation. What a sad picture. Judgment. And today, when somebody speaks about Christ in a public arena, the ACLU, the atheists, the groups come out, and, oh, you can't let them do that. You can't let them speak. And yet, the people who reject God, they're allowed to speak. Muslims are allowed to have a prayer room in a school. They'll actually even go and take public money to build a prayer room for Muslims in a school so they can pray. Christians can't do that. The double standard is incredible. Verse 8 now is really interesting. The prophet Micah speaks. He speaks about himself. He says, on the other hand, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the picture. Verse 5, 6, and 7 are about the false prophets who don't speak for God. There's no power in them. They're without vision. They're without divination. God is not speaking through them. And then the prophet Micah says, on the other hand, I'm filled with the power with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, I speak with justice and courage. And I make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. And this is a very interesting insight into somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. When you see injustice, you speak with courage. That's the picture. Micah says he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he has a sense of justice. And he has courage. So if you're a Christian and you see something that's not right, we need to speak up. We need to have the courage to speak up. And here's the prophet Micah. He's speaking about Israel's sin. In our country, we have some people who are speaking out against what's wrong. I don't think they're necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as you listen to them, some of what they say is not quite on target, but it's close. And I think when it comes to voting, as a Christian, you vote for the person who is closest to a biblical standard. It's about as close as you can get. You're not going to be perfect. The only way you'd be perfect is that they're filled with what? Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Verse 9. Verse 9 now to verse 11 now targets both political and religious leaders. It's got them all. It says, now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice. Listen to the statement. They abhor justice. They do not appreciate justice. The injustice in our country is incredible. If you have money and you have power, you can get off, generally speaking. It just depends on who has more power, whether or not you end up in jail. And they twist everything that is straight. Isn't that incredible? They abhor justice, and whatever is straight, they twist it. It's the picture of taking something and you just twist it. If it's straight, they twist it. I was watching a movie the other night, the old Superman stories, the old black and white, and Superman's holding this bar, metal bar, nice and straight, and he bends the bar, and the bar gets twisted. And that's the picture here, is that whatever is straight gets twisted, gets bent. That's the idea. That's a picture of rulers of Israel. Verse 10 says, and who built Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with violent injustice. I thought that was interesting. They build by destroying stuff. Verse 11, your leaders, they're unjust too. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divine for money. And they lean on the Lord saying, is not the Lord in our midst? And calamity is not going to come upon us. In other words, the message is that everybody's after money. That is that the injustice is driven by money. Have you ever heard someone say, just follow the money? Just follow the money. That is what verse 11 is talking about. The leaders, they do what they do for money. The priests do what they do for money. The prophets do what they do for money. And then when it comes around to a calamity, what do they tell you? Oh, God's for us. I was thinking about some of the prayer sessions that our presidents have had where they invite Christians and they bring along rabbis and they bring along the imams and all the different religions. They come to Washington, D.C. and then they pray for the nation. I'll tell you, what a waste. There's only one at that prayer time that God's going to listen to, and it's the man whose heart is right with God, a Christian, a real Christian. Verse 12 is a wrap-up. Therefore, on account of you, because of what you've done, I'm going to do the following. Zion's going to be plowed like a field. Now, when it says Zion, it's talking about the mountain, so it's going to just plow it. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, that is, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And the mountain of the temple, that is where the temple is, it's going to be destroyed, and a high place is going to replace it. What's that mean? That means false worship on Mount Zion. So what God says he's going to do is that Zion will be flattened, Jerusalem will be in ruins, the temple will be destroyed, and a high place of false worship will be installed. Called judgment. Now, can you imagine that happening to our country? That's called judgment. And God says, and you're going to cry out to me, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to ignore you. I'd like to close with Matthew chapter 5. So if you'd turn there, if you would. Matthew 5, verse 10. This is part of the Beatitudes. Jesus closes. In verse 10, he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? He says, blessed. Most of us, if we got persecuted, we wouldn't like it. We wouldn't call it blessed. Actual Greek word is makarios, and it means happy. And he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now notice why it's said is because of Jesus, not because you botched it and caused it. Verse 12, and then he says, and rejoice and be glad for your reward in heaven. Now, I want you to pay attention to the word reward. There's a word that's missing. There's a word in the Greek text that's not translated into English, and it should say the reward. So it's rejoice and be glad for, I'll change the wording, the reward in heaven is great. In other words, the message is that the reward that you get is the reward for you. Implies a special reward. I believe there's a special reward, and it implies that there are rewards for those of us who suffer for Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. It's the reward that you probably really, really, really would like. That should be an encouragement for us if we're ever called upon to suffer for Christ. I think it's coming. Maybe in our lifetime. Or maybe God will be gracious enough and take you home first. Lord Jesus, come. Come quick. Let's pray.